Peace be with you. Welcome to the Dean Show. I'm Eddie, your host. Subscribe if you haven't already. A lot to talk about. Again, Donald Trump.
Man. The only two nations that have ever been in a relationship with God are Israel and the United States of America.
We're going to learn more about these two nations, the only two that are actually blessed by God. And again, we got Ben Carson with the Bible, and our next guest is going to comment on this video clip.
Simple question. Does the Bible have authority over the Constitution?
All this and more on this exciting episode of The Dean Show. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
This is The Dean Show.
Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
How are you, my brother?
Doing well. How are you, Eddie?
It's good to have you back here.
It's a pleasure to be back
on.
It's been a while.
I know. We're going to get right into it. True story. You're walking down the street. Man approaches you, says, hey, I saw you on The Dean Show. Maybe not quite like that, but he said, I saw you on TV. You had a really nice conversation. Tell us about this true story.
Absolutely. Basically, I was walking down the street one day, and somebody said that I saw you on The Dean Show, as you mentioned.
Oh, it was The Dean Show.
It was The Dean Show.
Oh, cool.
Yeah. And basically, he had been following different things that I've been doing on my social media. And one of them was The Dean Show, another was CNN.
Yeah.
And he proceeded to ask me questions about Islam and Muslims. And he had a lot of detail on things like Anwar al-Awlaki, where he was born. He could, you know, pronounce his name properly. Asked me questions about ISIS. He knew the geography there. And then deep into the conversation, he asked me, but just, you know, this may sound a little silly, but clarify for me. Arabs and Muslims, which one is the one that prays to Allah? And I was a little stunned that somebody who had this kind of detail about terrorism, about Anwar al-Awlaki and ISIS, knew very little about the very basics of this part of the world and the community that he was purporting to talk about. And he proceeded to ask questions that were of a biased nature, given the fact that he knew a lot about the aberrational, but very little about the normative. And I use the analogy that imagine if you were somehow a cancer specialist, or you thought you were, but you didn't know where the heart was located in the body. And that's sort of the situation we're dealing with here. And it dawned upon me that Islamophobia is something that we talk about often, but with many Americans, it's simply a case of lack of information, of confusion, of ignorance. And I say that not in a way to disparage, but, you know, objectively, they're just ignorant of the facts. And we have a lot of work to do, and you're doing a great job with it, Eddie, and others are, to educate people about the very basics, to let them know what the normative state of Islam is, how most Muslims view Islam and practice their religion. And when we understand that normative body, then the way that we behave normally, then we can talk about the exceptional scenarios of the extremists, of the zealots, of the terrorists, etc., within that larger context. But if we only talk about what is extreme and aberrational and exceptional, and then draw broad and generalizing type of statements about the majority, that's the problem that we have.
We're going to get into Donald Trump and Ben Carson, but I would think this is a good thing. How did this conversation end? We want people to approach us, no matter how silly the question, their ideas. How did it go at the end? How overall, if you summarize it, was it?
Yeah.
Did you guys leave off on a positive note?
Yeah, I mean, it was a 45-minute conversation.
What, 45 minutes?
Yeah, man took his time. And this was a person who was at a Fortune 500 company, an executive. So he was someone who isn't ignorant in that sense, as a well-educated person, generally speaking, but just didn't know anything about the basics of Islam and Muslims. So I was happy to take his questions. I tried to be as patient as possible. He told me that he was scared of women who wore the hijab, and I explained to him that the hijab basically is little more than covering the parts of your body that you see as awra, and I explained what awra is. It's the part of the body that you can't, you know, leave the house without covering. And I said, you have that same concept. You're not going to go to work shirtless. And he thought about it, and I said, well, that's your hijab. Your shirt is your hijab. You're covering that part of your body that you deem necessary before you leave the house.
Yeah.
For a Muslim, many Muslim women, it's also the hair, it's also the head, it's also the neck. And so it's not so much a difference in concept between you and them. It's a difference in the extent of the concept. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he conceded that point and several other points that he raised and I answered. And at the end, he said, you know, I'm very thankful for this conversation. I'd like to keep it going. I gave him my phone number and office address and invited him back for a conversation. So, you know, again, it's important for us to be able to differentiate between those who are maliciously Islamophobic. And there are such people who know better but have an agenda. And they pursue this agenda that is hate, that is bigotry. And those who are simply clueless and who need us to stoop down and help lift them up. With information, with knowledge, with patience, and with a level of grace.
Now, I'm going to show our audience this clip, and I'm going to get your comments on it.
You know, what struck me the most, honestly, was when I took a minute to actually talk to some of the Muslim people to find out, you know, they are just like me, and I am uneducated on their religion. You know, I could easily make as many mistake judgment calls as any other person out there. But when I took a second to sit down and listen to them and actually enter their mosque and go in and watch some of their prayers, it was a beautiful thing. And they answered some of my questions that I had. And I just feel that maybe that's something that they should do too for the people. A lot of us are uneducated, you know. Educate us on your religion. Let us know that not everybody's a bad person.
Amazing. The human connection. Look, he went into the mosque. He saw it wasn't a bomb-making factory, and it's amazing. He said, educate us on your religion. What are your thoughts on those?
I mean, it's exactly an example of what I was just talking about, that there are many people whom we may deem Islamophobic at first glance, at first instance, because of the rhetoric that they engage in. And oftentimes it's similar to the one from the maliciously intended, you know, Islamophobic organized network. But we need to go back and analyze the difference between the majority of Americans who may exhibit Islamophobic rhetoric but just don't know any better and are fair game for engagement and can potentially change a man like this, and those who are agenda-driven and sort of rooted in hate and bigotry. And we need to have different strategies. We can't have a one-size-fit-all. For the you know, sort of dyed-in-the-wool Islamophobes, we expose, we deconstruct, we engage in refutations of their lies. With individuals like this and many Americans who are like him, we engage in education, in awareness building, in shedding light on the reality of Islam and Muslims. There was a Chicago scholar recently who was with a student at a Starbucks, and his student looked at this man who was in tattoos and whom he knew, and he said, "This guy's an atheist. Look at this kafir." And the scholar told him, "You can't call him a kafir." And he said, but he doesn't believe in God. And he said, "But a kafir is someone who covers the truth. Have you presented him with the truth? Have you ever attempted to present him with the truth and then give him an opportunity to cover it or not? But simply given the fact that he was never approached or given any information, you cannot call this person a kafir." And so we have an obligation as Muslims to share the truth of what we know and to do it in a way that is easy for others to understand. We need to understand our audience and speak in a language, a culturally sensitive language, that people can understand these concepts. And it's not about proving our innocence from terrorism. This isn't about apologizing for anything. I don't expect Muslims to walk around and have to prove that they are not bad people. I don't want in any way for Muslims to take on that kind of responsibility. But as people who love their faith and who are more than happy to share with others who are thirsty for knowledge and for information what this faith is about, by all means, do so in the prophetic way. The Quran describes it as patience, with grace, with beautiful advice, with the good word. It isn't with anger. It isn't with a sense of revenge. It isn't with a sense of bitterness or hopelessness or despair. It is the prophetic way.
We're going to take a break. We got a lot more. We're going to talk about the Donald Trump prayer. He's praying. That's a good thing. We'll see what he's praying about. Ben Carson with the Bible. A lot more to talk about with our special guest here on the Dean Show. Don't go anywhere. Islam says love all mankind. That's why we're sharing this message, because we want the best for you and we want the best for all mankind.
Please subscribe to The Dean Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Dean Show by making a donation in the link below.
Back here on The Dean Show, Ahmed Rehab, Director of CARE Chicago. Tell us, before we get into the Donald Trump prayer, talk to us about the Islamophobia conundrum, the Catch-22.
Well, the Catch-22 is basically the notion that Islamophobes will sort of claim that Islam as a religion is problematic, that there are verses in the Quran that are violent or problematic in other ways. And then when you refute that by saying, first of all, here's why you're misunderstanding the verses, and we're happy to engage in apologetics and to explain and clarify what these verses mean. It's not that we can't do that. But more importantly, when we come back and say, wait a second, let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the Tanakh or the Torah. Let's look at other religious texts And you begin to list verses that, if given equal scrutiny to the verses in the Quran that these individuals are giving scrutiny to, you will find that there's a lot more violence, a lot more intensity, a lot more of these verses in these holy books. And then you say anybody can play this game, right? The only difference between why Islam gets this bad rap and other religions don't is because Islam gets more scrutiny by people who are not scholars, by people who don't know how to read the text, than other religions get. And then they turn around and say, well, it's not, you know, it's only Muslims who are bombing people. Well, first of all, that's not true. You see, it's only Muslims who are violent. First of all, that's not true. But then when you say, great, let's talk about people and the reason why people are violent. Now we're talking about people-y things. We're not talking about the religious text anymore. That's a great place to be. This is where we need to be. We talk about economic factors. We talk about political ideologies. We talk about geopolitical factors. We talk all about these human factors. And then they say, well, that's a cop-out. We need to go to Islam itself. We need to go to the holy book itself. And then you're back to square one again. And so that's the catch-22 that I'm talking about.
Tell us, what did you think about the whole situation and how it was handled with the Muslim who made the clock? And then he actually ended up Ahmed Mohammed.
Yeah.
What's your take on this and how everything was handled?
Yeah, I mean, Kikir has been very vociferous on this issue, and we handled it in the media, and we helped out the family. But basically, it's a case of a young boy who, and there's been a lot of debate recently, especially after the incident subsided, about whether he's a good inventor or a bad inventor. That's not the point. Mm-hmm. He may have made a great clock or a crappy clock. That's not the point.
Yeah.
The point is, he's a kid aspiring to do something great with his life.
Absolutely. Yeah.
He wants to be an engineer. He wants to be a person involved in technology, and that's great. And so he volunteered this project and brought it to his school to impress his teacher, and as a result was arrested on suspicion of either having a bomb or playing a hoax, which you obviously shouldn't do either. He was doing neither of these two things, and he maintained that all along. And we believe, and many believe, it's only because his name is Ahmed, and he's, you know, a dark-skinned young boy who's a Muslim, that he was viewed with such suspicion. And rather than, you know, applaud the young man and give him credit for his efforts, he was cast as yet another potential terrorist. And that's a very, very telling statement on how many in this country still view Islam and Muslims. And so we wanted to put light on this issue. President Obama commented on it, you know, positively. Other people in technology did as well. The Mark Zuckerberg from Facebook, Google, Yahoo, other types of organizations. And, you know, MIT offered him, I believe, a program in the summer. So good things came out of it, and a good national public conversation came out of it. But we need to get to a point where we begin to look at people based on their merit, based on what they can offer, and have no glass ceilings on anybody, have nobody feel that because they're of a certain color or religion that they have to watch out, that they have to be careful, that they can't really engage in their dreams because others may misunderstand what they're out to do. That's exactly what we don't want. This is a free, entrepreneurial nation. That's what made this nation great to begin with. And hate and bigotry is the single most greatest threat to the progress of this nation moving forward, more so than ISIS, more so than Iran, more so than Russia, more so than China. It's all internal. It's all domestic. That's the greatest challenge for our future.
Before we get into the Donald Trump prayer, let's go to Dr. Ben Carson, and get your comments on this.
Simple question. Does the Bible have authority over the Constitution?
He said that's a simple question. That is not a simple question by any stretch of the imagination.
A simply worded question. How's that?
I think probably what you have to do is ask a very specific question about a specific passage of the Bible and a specific portion of the Constitution. I don't think you can answer that question other than out of very specific context.
Carson clarified his comments yesterday, saying in an interview, quote, "Muslims feel that their religion is very much a part of your public life and what you do as a public official, and that's inconsistent with our principles."
We have to stop listening to these people who tell us that we cannot talk about God, we cannot talk about our faith. Every coin in our pocket, every bill in our wallet says, "In God we trust," but we're not supposed to talk about it. What in the world is that? In medicine, we call it schizophrenia, a form of craziness.
So do you believe that Islam is consistent with the Constitution?
No, I don't. I do not. I would not advocate that we put a Muslim in charge of this nation. I absolutely would not agree with that.
He said that's a simple question.
You know, recently it's a big controversy. You see Ben Carson, he made the statements about really derogatory towards Islam and Muslims. And we did a show, actually, and we asked him to comment about the Christian Sharia, right? And now when he was actually asked...
Simple question. Does the Bible have authority over the Constitution?
Regarding the Bible and the Constitution, it seemed like a difficult question for him to answer. What would you say on this?
Bigotry is one thing that Ben Carson has been guilty of.
Yeah.
Another is hypocrisy. In this instance, he was asked a simple question. It was, in fact, a simple question.
Very simple, yeah.
And he said, this is not such a simple question. That's because he's a hypocrite. That's because he believes his religion can, should, may trump the Constitution when he deems fit. And many who support him believe like him. And then they turn around and accuse Muslims and Islam of being a threat to the Constitution with Sharia. That's, in fact, not at all true. First of all, Muslims in this country are 2 million people, according to some polls, 6 to 7 million, according to others. We're talking with his group of people, 50 to 60 million, you know, evangelicals, right-wing Christians, etc., who believe in the Bible trumping the Constitution. Now, when you look at the Muslim community, that's not the direction we're going. We're not interested in Sharia pipping the Constitution. Sharia is something that can be practiced without in any way conflicting with the Constitution in personal affairs, and that's the direction we take, and that's the extent of it. There's no interest, there's no movement, there's no money being pumped in, there are no candidates being run in order to do otherwise at the federal level, at the state level, at any government level, like what his community is doing. Secondly, when you talk about that group of people, you're talking about billions of dollars that are being raised. It's not just that there are 50 to 60 million people, but billions of dollars in political power, money. And then they're running candidates. They have Mike Huckabee, they have this guy, they have others, they have the Tea Party. Have you heard of the Hubble Hookah Party? I haven't. You know, the Tea Party is the one that's out there.
Yeah.
Muslims aren't putting together, you know, a massive movement to put the Quran above the Constitution the way that group of people are doing with the Bible to pip the Constitution. So he's a hypocrite in that sense. And oftentimes you see this Sharia scare as being nothing more than mirrors and smokescreens sort of deflect attention and point at someone else. This is projection, and say, their religion is going to threaten our Constitution, whereas that's exactly what the evangelical right-wing Christian movements in this country and their candidates and their super PACs and their websites and their blogs and their TV stations on cable, AM radio, etc., are essentially out to do. And that is the religious threat to this Constitution that many people are not talking about.
It's a real big, a lot of hypocrisy, double standard. We're going to pick up here with and finish off with the prayer, the Donald Trump prayer that you all been waiting for here on The Dean Show. Don't go anywhere. Islam says love all mankind. That's why we're sharing this message, because we want the best for you and we want the best for all mankind.
Please subscribe to The Dean Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Dean Show by making a donation in the link below.
Back here on The Dean Show, and what you've been waiting for, I mean, prayer is a good thing. And we include everyone. I mean, we ask God Almighty that He blesses, you know, this nation, that He guides all humanity to that which will give us purpose, that will help us live our purpose, to help us, you know, really do what the Creator wants us to do and to bless all of us, you know. But this is an interesting prayer I wanted to get your comments on. We're going to go to this clip.
Man. The only two nations that have ever been in a relationship with God are Israel and the United States of America. Father God, in Yeshua's name, if you bring this man into the Oval Office, I speak your blessing over him for the sake of your people.
Yes.
Yavarechecha Yahweh Vishmarecha. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Okay, so I want to share a true story with you. A sheikh's driving in a car with some of his students. And, you know, some of the traffic goers are letting him go in. He's saying, Jazakallah khairun, Jazakallah khairun. And the students are saying, what are you doing, Sheikh? You're saying, you know, these are non-Muslims. You're saying, may God reward him. He said, of course, you know, we want the best for everybody. And what greater reward than guidance for all of mankind? So we don't exclude anybody. So my concern here was the statement where the gentleman who was kind of had his palm in Donald Trump's face, messing up his hairdo,
The python maneuver there.
Yeah, yeah.
Is that a jujitsu move? Or,
no, I think this is more kung fu or something. So he excluded. He included two nations, but he excluded the rest of mankind. What are your comments on this?
Well, first of all, again, going back to hypocrisy, It's great that there's prayer, like you said, for the reasons that you mentioned. But something tells me that Donald Trump has never had a prayer session in his boardroom before. And this doesn't look very genuine to me. And the people that he brought on are very shady characters, for those who know a little about some of these people that are there. But then this quote-unquote rabbi from Jews for Jesus is saying that only two nations have been blessed or are right by God, the United States and Israel. I don't know what scripture he's referring to there, but even in just the intent of saying something like this, betrays the mindset of supremacy that exists with supporters of this kind of far-right thinking and excludes the rest of the world from God's blessings, which is, at the very least, extreme. I mean, we can call this person a religious extremist, a zealot, etc. And it's funny because it's such people that are present in this room, that run around the media and on the blogosphere trying to suggest that we Muslims are extremists, the mainstream Muslims, whereas in our faith, we don't have something that is similar to this, something that says only, you know, the Mecca is blessed by God. I mean, we believe the entire world, the universe, is a dominion of God, and he blesses all of his creatures as he deems fit in his ultimate wisdom, etc. So it's projection, once again. It's religious extremists projecting their own extremism on someone else, whereas they're the culprits of that kind of thinking. And you see it here at the level of a presidential candidate, a front runner in one of the main parties, political parties in this country. So it's quite scary to me. There is an element of comedy. It's a bit comical the way it looks and feels. And I don't mean that to disparage the religious beliefs of people who are there or who support people who are there. But just, the hypocrisy of it all, the fact that it's Donald Trump, the fact that he's standing there in a very awkward way and not feeling comfortable with what's going on, but still going forward with it to try to get some votes, et cetera, is very comical to me.
There was also I'm sure you've seen the video where a questioner had asked Donald Trump,
"We have a problem in this country. It's called Muslims. We know our current president is one. Right. You know he's not even an American.
We need this
birth
question.
Certificate,
this
man. First question. But anyway, we have training camps growing where they want to kill us. Mm-hmm. That's my question. When can we get rid of them?
We're going to be looking at a lot of different things.
Yep.
Basically, when are we going to get rid of them? Mm-hmm. Referring to the Muslims. Now, obviously, I mean, you can see if this was something that was referring to getting rid of maybe Jews, maybe getting rid of African Americans or any other group of people. I mean, this would really
unfortunately, particularly with the GOP. But every time there is a presidential campaign or a political campaign of high exposure, we see an uptick in Islamophobic rhetoric. The Muslim community is still deemed as the weak link by some, that it's fair game to sort of slap down and get away with it and maybe win some votes through the scaremongering and fearmongering factor. And Donald Trump played to that. I think given his success in life, at least at the financial level, he's smart enough to know that this guy's statement is whack, is completely ridiculous. Yet still he pandered to it and said, there's a lot of bad things out there. We're going to look at all of them. He should have stopped this man dead in his tracks and said, this is what you're saying is ridiculous. We don't get rid of millions of Americans based on their faith. That's something that Nazi Germany tried to do. This man was asking for Donald Trump to support a sort of Nazi Germany version,
exactly,
of the United States. And he ran away with it. He took the pill and didn't really, shoot it down. So it's very problematic for me that he played along with that.
I think Jason Ledger should be a great example for anybody who is planning on protesting. We're probably almost wrapping up. Let's go to this final clip here.
And the way they opened, welcomed me with open arms. They invited me and my uncle Paul back to join in their prayer and ask any questions that we may have. They would gladly answer for us. I mean, that's what struck me amazing about the people is once I came inside, there was no hostility. There was no anger like what was going on outside.
We're being painted as the hostile ones. Jason Ledger, he went into a masjid and actually went in with a F Islam t-shirt. Now, you can imagine, if it was like F the Holocaust or the Jews or whatever, and then the people inviting him in probably wouldn't happen. F the going into one of the African American neighborhoods, FNI, you know, this derogatory terms, the Muslim, F Islam, and they came in. He didn't experience any hostility. He really experienced open arms. So this is a great example for the rest of our brothers in humanity to follow, to come in and speak to the Muslims. What would you say about this?
You're absolutely right, and credit to the individuals at the mosque who practiced patience and wisdom and character in engaging this man with the good word, with beautiful advice, with grace and with patience, just like the Quran teaches and just like our Prophet behaved in his lifetime. And let's remember, a lot of the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet, people that we deem in high and noble level in our faith, are people who once upon a time did not believe in God, once upon a time were even very much against Islam, perhaps even violently, with language but also physically. And the Prophet's patience and grace and wisdom and beautiful advice helped win their hearts over. And I want to clarify something here. Dawah, or inviting people to God in Islam, does not necessarily mean converting them, because God guides hearts. We shouldn't be out to try to win one for the team. This isn't about expanding the religion. Dawah really is about representing the values of your faith for the sake of God. The only audience worth addressing is God. We're not looking for a pat on the back from anybody in behaving the way we do. We're not looking for positive media. We're not looking to impress Jason or anybody else. We're looking to address God, who asked us to behave in this way. The consequences of doing this is positive. It may impress the media, it may impress Jason, but that's not the point. And secondly, it is about the values. It is about trying to guide people like Jason to the values of patience, of intellectual disposition, of critical thinking, of positive and elevated human behavior. If we're able to do that, that is the dawah that our religion is for. Should someone, as a result, accept the oneness of God, the prophethood of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, etc., great. If that's what works for them and that's what guides their hearts, wonderful. But ultimately, we shouldn't be too obsessed, as some people in dawah are, with conversion and converting people to the religion, but rather showing the value of this religion and letting that take people in whatever journey that they may.
Absolutely. Tell us, we're out of time. People want to hook up with you, your organization. Tell us about how they can get in contact with you to learn more about your work.
Yeah, well, CARE Chicago is the office, the Chicago office of the Council on American Islamic Relations here in Chicago. And we're located at 17 North State in downtown Chicago, off of State and Madison. Our phone number is 312-212-1520. Our website is www.carechicago.org. And our email is info@carechicago.org. We are in the business of defending the Muslim American community against Islamophobia, bigotry, racism, etc. We do so through the media, through education, through awareness, but also through civil rights cases. Where there are violations, we take on the cases that meet our criteria, and we can take them all the way to the court system. And usually we win these cases because we know what we're doing and we have the support of our community. We have great lawyers working with us. So if you face discrimination, if you face a civil rights violation, you can consult with us and we'll be happy to help you. If you see anything in the media or elsewhere that is bigoted and you want to draw our attention to it so that we can handle it and deal with it, please contact us at the information mentioned.
We started with peace. We end with peace. May God bless you and reward you for being with us. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And thank you for tuning in to The Dean Show. As our guests had so eloquently explained, that it is not our job to try to convert anybody. It's to share, because we truly care and we want the best for all of mankind. So when you live how a Muslim is supposed to live, with the best character and the best manners, and at the same time you share with our brothers and sisters in humanity, and you open up these masjids like Jason Ledger was invited in, and he got a whole new perspective on Islam and Muslims. So continue to tune into The Dean Show to learn about the most misunderstood way of life in the world, Islam, yet the fastest growing. And call us anytime, 1-800-662-ISLAM. Subscribe if you haven't already, and we'll see you next time, God willing. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.